John 1, we're going to read from 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already received. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known."
Well, the year was 1993. I was a young 13-year-old boy on holiday. And as a special treat, my parents decided to take me to the cinema. And they took me to see this film, Jurassic Park. I wonder if you've seen it. It's the first one that ever was made, the original, not one of the remakes. It's a bit naff now, but the original. Now, if you don't know the film, it's a pretty gruesome one. It charters basically the story, the made-up story, obviously, of an island. And on that island, there are kind of dinosaurs that have been reborn through genetic Scientology. And that theme park, or that island, is then turned into a theme park. And that you're invited as a guest to go and see the dinosaurs up live in person. But before it opens, there are some guests that go around just to check the security works. And as you would have it, the security doesn't work. And the dinosaurs end up chasing people all around the islands and occasionally eating them, even off in one scene a toilet. It's a pretty gruesome film. But I already knew a little bit about what the film was roughly going to be about, because I'd seen some trailers. Trailers that come out in the few months before had given a kind of 1-minute snippet, some highlights of what was going to come up, some of the themes, some of the scenes that we were going to see in the blockbuster film. And in a similar way, these opening verses in John act a little bit like a trailer. They give us minute clip snippets of things we're going to come up as we journey through this gospel. John isn't the only gospel that tells us about the life of Jesus. We have the gospels of Mark and Matthew and Luke. But John's gospel is particularly unique in the way that it is structured and put together. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all are kind of chronologically formed. They all follow Jesus' life more or less in the order things happened. But John's gospel functioned in a slightly different way. John kind of handpicks stories from Jesus' life, sometimes out of order, and puts them together in a particular way. And John makes no apology for this, because he has a particular purpose for his gospel. Just in your Bibles, if you've got them open, just flick on a few pages to John chapter 20. Page 1090. Now, it's always naughty to go to the end of a book, isn't it? To see the ending, but we're going to do that a little bit because John Clear, in these verses, chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, gives us the purpose for his writing this gospel. Just look down at John chapter 20, verse 30. He says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. In other words, there's other things I could have put in. But, he says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. It's the aim of John's gospel, to show us Jesus. Why? So that we may believe and have life. Now, John's gospel is a brilliant gospel. I'm really looking forward to this series. It's brilliant because if you're new to church or new to Christianity, it has a richness that's really simple for you to grasp. But if we've been a Christian 20, 30, maybe 50 years, this gospel will still surprise us with the things that we see, with the thing that John wants to show us. And in this trailer, these 18 verses, we see John highlight two things for us. We see John highlight Jesus as the eternal Word who brings light and life. And we also see him highlight Jesus as the one who's come to dwell in order to save. They're the two things we're going to spend our time on this morning. Here's the first of those. Jesus is the eternal Word who brings light and life. Verses 1 to 5, I think, are a little bit like dining at an expensive London restaurant. Now, I have rarely done that, but I'm told that when you get delivered a plate of food at an expensive London restaurant, it doesn't look much. You kind of look at the plate and think, is that what I've paid for? And yet, when you eat it, man, does it fill you up, because it's so rich in what it's got in it. Well, verses 1 to 5 are exactly like that. It doesn't look like much, and there's a depth and a richness to these verses. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's a fully loaded sentence. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Well, who is this Word? Who is this Logos, as it would be in the Greek? Well, it's a description of Jesus. It's the way that John describes Jesus. It links in with kind of how the world was created by a word, we read in Genesis. And the Greek word Logos actually meant the source of all wisdom and knowledge. So John is pooling all these things together just in this one word. At the beginning, source of all wisdom and all knowledge. And later in verse 14, John will describe how the Word became flesh, telling the story of Jesus becoming into this world. Jesus was with God in the beginning. He is eternal. He never had a beginning, and he will never have an end. Not only that, but creation. Creation came through Jesus. That seems surprising, doesn't it? I thought God created the world. Well, John tells us that Jesus has always existed. The doctrine that we come to know is the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. John unloads this right in the opening verses in his gospel. Jesus is no ordinary man. He is part of the Trinity, part of this holy Godhead that has always existed. He is the eternal Son of God who made the world, and now he's come down into the world. We look outside our windows. I wonder if you did that this morning with the sun kind of raising its rays through your bedroom curtains. We might go for a walk in Nonsuch Park. And our assessment of the world as we see the sunshine, as we see the creation, is, man, is this world beautiful? But John describes the world slightly differently. Do you notice that? Verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Even though to our eyes this world is beautiful, John says in these opening verses, this world is actually dark. Jesus, as a light, comes in and he shines in our world, our dark world, as a light. This world is under a spiritual darkness. Did you know that? It has been ever since sin entered the world for Adam and Eve. The world we live in, even the world in our hearts, inside of us, it's dark and it's grisly. But Jesus, the eternal Son of God, has chosen to step into this darkness. And he's come to bring light and life. And he is so essential for this world. Without Jesus, without this light and this life, this world would continue to be dark. But John says Jesus has arrived, and his arrival is announced. He doesn't just turn up. You see John talk about another John, a messenger. This isn't the same John. John isn't talking about himself. He's actually talking about John the Baptist. We're finding more about his role and who he was next week. But his arrival is announced. But the question is, well, why has he come? Has he just come just to shine a light briefly on this world and then to disappear? Well, Jesus hasn't come to pop down to shine a torch and then to go. He's come, in verse 14, to dwell. Jesus has come to dwell in order to save. Verse 14, the Word, this Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Now that word dwell we don't use very much now. When I proposed to my wife, I didn't say, let's get married and let's dwell together. That seemed really odd, wouldn't it? If you've been away to see some friends, you don't ring them up or send them a text saying, hi, we're in the area, I want to come and dwell with you. You just don't say that. But here, John uses this language of dwelling. And it's because dwelling is a rich gospel theme. To dwell is to take up residence. To live life alongside someone, to be physically with them. In the Old Testament, it literally meant to set up a tent with someone, to tabernacle with them. And the idea that of why dwelling is so important is because it is central to who we are as human beings. We were created to dwell. Do you know that? We were created to dwell with one another. Yes, that's great. But behind that, we were created to dwell with God. That's what we find in the story of creation. That's what made the Garden of Eden so perfect. That Adam and Eve were able to dwell with God. That God was able to dwell with Adam and Eve. In perfection. No barriers. Just perfect relationship. But the great problem of the Bible, that the Bible highlights to us, is that we can't do that anymore. We can't just rock up to God and say, hi, I want to set up a tent with you again. God can't just turn up in our lives and say, hi, I want to dwell with you. There's a barrier. We learned about that last Sunday, if you were here, the barrier of sin, a block. And that's why John says this world is in darkness, because it can no longer dwell with God. It's what makes it dark. But in God's wisdom and in his mercy, God doesn't leave us in darkness. In the Old Testament, we see God give the Israelites instructions for a tent, a tabernacle. What was the purpose of that? For God to dwell within his people in a particular way. And that word, tabernacle, is the same word that's used by John in verse 14 To dwell is to tabernacle. So you could read verse 14 and say, the word Jesus became flesh and tabernacled among us, set up camp among us. And as Jesus walks on this earth, we also see his glory revealed. See, throughout this gospel, John is going to pause at certain points and show us Jesus in his glory. Sometimes that will be in miracles Jesus does. Sometimes that will be through Jesus' teaching. On one occasion, it's that the disciples actually see Jesus in his full glory. John wants us to see exactly who Jesus is. Because when we see Jesus in his glory, it will change what we see. It will change who we think of when we think of that word, Jesus. All the miracles, all the teachings that Jesus does are there for a purpose. And they're not just for Jesus to receive praise and acclaim. That's not why he reveals his glory. Jesus has come to prove that he is the one true word, the light that we all need. Yesterday, some of you may have watched the FA Cup final. It's a bit of a drab affair because my team weren't in it. My team just about managed to escape relegation last week. But if you're a Man City supporter, it's a great time in history. Any Man City supporters? Amen. Good. Wonderful. Now, if you win the FA Cup, no doubt, in the coming days, all the Man City supporters will go on an open-top bus. And what will that bus be about? Well, it'll be about the fans giving them the praise that they deserve. And so we might think when we come through John's Gospel, when we come to this man Jesus, does he just appear to go on like an open-top bus ride for us to just gaze at? Well, that's not why Jesus has come. Jesus has come to dwell in order to save. See, Jesus has come to fix the problem we cannot fix on our own. He's come to bring us back into a relationship to God, back into a scenario where we can dwell, where God can dwell with us. See, there's an element to which Jesus, his presence on earth, is bad news. It's bad news because it highlights something for us. It highlights that there is a truth behind this world. This world isn't just random. There's a reason behind it. And it's bad news because we realize that we live in a fallen world and we are in darkness. That's what Jesus' arrival shows us. We need help. And we can try our best to fix the world, to make it better. We can try and listen to the voice in our culture that tells us to be the best version of ourselves. We can try that. But this will only ever mask the reality. We live in darkness because of sin. But Jesus has come as a light to save. This week I came across a really sad article about a man named Adam Peaty. You might know of him. He's a really famous swimmer. In fact, one of the greatest swimmers who's ever lived, not just in the UK, but in the world. He swims the 50 and the 100 metre breaststroke. He's built like an absolute brick, muscly, full of tattoos. He's broken his own world record 14 times. No one can touch him. He has been Olympic, world, European, and Commonwealth champion. There is nothing left for this man to win. But the article I read wasn't about his triumphs. It was actually about his brokenness. See, he's been plagued by injury for the last year. He's fallen out of love with swimming. His relationships, his close relationships, have been under strain. And he's turned to things that have only made things worse. And in the interview, summing up, he said this: "No gold medals will help me solve any of my problems." A man who's won everything. A man who looks the part. A man who we might think, if only I could be like him. Says, my life is empty. No more gold medals will fill my problem. It's a tragic picture, isn't it? This man gave his life to things which can no longer help him. And in his brokenness and his darkness, he's now faced with finding a different purpose. And we will all face a similar scenario at some point in our life. We will all face the issue of illness or brokenness, of feeling empty, of being confronted with death. And we will realize that the things that we have poured our efforts into in this life cannot help us. But John tells us we have a Savior who can help us. Look at verse 12. To those who believed in his name, that's Jesus' name, he gave the right to become children of God. The message of truth that Jesus brings with him is that grace is available. Isn't that wonderful news? Grace is available. The one who is God and knows the Father personally has that offer for us. That's why he's come into this world, to make that offer clear, to make our status before God very clear, that it's broken, but that Jesus has come to fix it. As human beings, we're really suspicious of grace, aren't we? What's the catch? What do I have to do? What do I have to give? Well, the God of truth never lies. Jesus says, you live in darkness, but I have come to give you light, the promise of life. We've had a visible picture of that this morning. Sophie has bravely stood in front of us. You did well, Soph. It is a scary crowd. But it's a wonderful story of grace, isn't it? Someone who would admit that they needed help. Someone who admits they still need Jesus' help. Someone who we heard have made a proclamation, this is who she is trusting in. She has received this offer of grace and accepted it. And she now stands as a child of God. She stands as one of us, as a sister. Isn't that great? A sister in Christ. Now we can rightly rejoice at God's work in Sophie's life this morning. We can rejoice with Nigel Rach and Ab. That what they've modelled and taught, that God has used in some way. But it's a reminder for us as a church as well, isn't it? We have a Saviour, and he is the reason that we gather. He is why we are sat on a pew on a Sunday morning. He is why we stand to sing. He is why we gather outside for a lunch later. Because he is the one that unites us, that binds us together. And knowing Jesus, knowing the truth that Jesus offers, brings an assurance, doesn't it? An assurance that Adam Peaty as yet doesn't know, but I pray he will one day. That in his brokenness, Jesus is there. And Jesus can solve his problems because he can bring him into relationship with a Father in heaven. And that is the same truth that's available for all of us. But according to verse 12, in order to have this life, we must receive Jesus into our lives. It's not enough just to know about Jesus, to read the gospel. Receiving means action. It means acknowledging that we need his help. It means opening our eyes to the realization that actually, yes, this world is in darkness, and I do need a God. It means to turn to Jesus and to ask him for forgiveness. That's what John's gospel is all about. That's why it's being written. That's why we're reading it this morning, that we might be reminded of that truth in Jesus, and that some of us who as yet don't know that truth might even do that, even this morning. What Sophie has proclaimed this morning is available to everyone. And no matter what we've done, no matter how hard, dark our hearts are, the most dangerous thing we can do today is to ignore Jesus and to stay in darkness. But the good news of these verses, Jesus has come, and he's come to dwell in order to save, to bring us light and to bring us life.